Good afternoon to each one of you. Good to see all of you come back again this afternoon. And as we kind of come to a conclusion on this series on the kingdom of heaven, I'd like for you to again open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to be just taking a few brief snapshots. Jesus, towards the end of the chapter, he gives several comparisons to the kingdom of heaven, and they're short. And so I'm going to just kind of use them as a snapshot and give a bit of a summary on some of these here. So let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 31. It says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Pause there for a little bit on these first two parables. Parable of the mustard seed. As I understand it, this seed is a very minute, very tiny seed. And yet it can grow up into be a sizable, possibly a bush. Here it calls it a tree. But what is the principle? What is the principle of a tiny seed becoming something where even the birds could find refuge? Jesus also talks about faith, the size of just a tiny bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed. What can that do? And think about the way the kingdom came about. Jesus comes. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And yet he reduces himself into the humblest form, which is a helpless, tiny baby. And he comes unto this earth and a lowly, obscure life for many years. Until that point, he begins his public ministry and he begins to make himself known and he begins his teachings. And he teaches a band of rugged men, disciples, fishermen, tax collector, different ones. And he entrusts to them the message of the kingdom. And then that spreads on, and then as we read through the scriptures of the New Testament, we see how the church is formed and how it goes out into the whole earth. And today, you and I, we are here today as a result of a tiny baby that came and was born in a manger, and yet he was the King of Kings. And so in that way, the kingdom of heaven, it comes in small ways, and yet it fills the whole earth. The vision of Daniel, actually it was the vision, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he sees this vision of a statue. He is the head of gold and all these layers of the kingdoms. And then a stone that is not cut with hands comes and strikes the base of it. And it eventually fills the entire earth. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is an eternal kingdom. So brothers and sisters, you are on the winning side if you are part of the kingdom of heaven. I talked this morning a little bit about the tares and how sometimes we can almost feel like, you know, is there going to be righteousness in the earth? And we feel outnumbered as Christians. But yes, there is hope. The kingdom of heaven will someday reign forever. But it is moving throughout the earth, as it's described here. Then we move into the parable of leaven. Now, a lot of times in Scripture, when you hear about leaven, it's in a negative context. Leaven often represents sin. Well, in this case, it's a positive aspect of the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. It takes the smallest amount, you put it into the dough, and it permeates the dough, and of course, the dough begins to rise, and you know what all happens there. But what's fascinating about the effect of leaven is you can take some of the dough and mix it in with other dough, and the leaven from that little bit of dough spreads into that, and you see the effect of those who are in Christ, those who are in the kingdom, and as you rub shoulders with people who are not in the kingdom, you are like that yeast. You bring the smell of heaven. He also calls us the salt of the earth. We bring the flavor of the kingdom to the community that we find ourselves in if we are being faithful. And so, never underestimate the power of your witness. Sometimes it only takes one person to share the love of Jesus, and it can make a huge difference. And this talks about the kingdom is like that. It spreads. It's almost not seen. A couple of weeks ago, I saw an advertisement for a couple of pieces of exercise equipment. Now, apparently, me living on a 10-acre farm does not give enough opportunity to get exercise, so we thought we needed to buy some equipment to help us out a little bit. And it was a good deal. So this I contacted the owner, and I set up a time to come see it, and I took my wife with me. So we drove about an hour away from home, and I had seen just a few pictures of it, and I saw the brand of the equipment. I was like, I know this is expensive stuff. It's probably durable. You know, we want to have this for during the wintertime especially and be able to try to stay in shape a little bit. And so I went into this man's house, and it was an older gentleman, and he said, yeah, he said, here, come on inside. It's down in the basement. So we trekked down the basement, and we went to the way back of the basement into a back room. And we stepped in there, and here were these two pieces of equipment. And he didn't want a whole lot of money for them. And so I looked at the one. I said, okay. So I said, you know, it was a machine that you plug in. I said, does this thing work? He says, oh, I don't know. I've never tried it. I said, oh, okay. So I plugged it in and powered up. Okay, that's a good sign. And then I got to thinking, well, he's never used it, so he didn't put it here. He said, oh, no, it came with the homeowner that was here before me. He had the equipment, but I don't want it anymore. I got to looking at the doorway, and then I started looking at the equipment, and I realized we have a problem. This equipment did not come through this door in the state that it is now, and so I realized I'm in for a little job. So I started to, I didn't have a lot of tools with me. He offered some, and so I started to disassemble these pieces of equipment, and it was warm, and I was sweating, and got the first piece kind of taken apart, and we squeezed it through the doorway, and we wrestled it up the stairway, and got it out to his garage and out to the truck, and then my wife stepped out to help load, and so she helped us load it up, and we got it into the truck. And then she came on down. My wife came with me this time. We went on back to the basement to start working on the next piece of equipment. And all along, I had been chatting with the owner and just chit-chat. And then after we were down there a bit, he was obviously had been observing my wife and saw that she was veiled and wearing a dress and whatever all he noticed. And finally he said, so are you folks Mennonite? And we said, yeah, we are. We are Mennonite. Oh, he said, okay, yeah. He said, well, he actually grew up in the Chicago area, but he has a brother that lives southern Illinois somewhere. And he said, yeah, my brother, he lives in an area where there's Amish and there's Mennonites. And I said, oh, interesting. Yeah, he said, you know, a number of years ago, he said, my brother, one night, his house caught fire and was burning. And they were able to get out of the house, but they lost most of their things. But as I understand it, the way he said the story is his brother actually trudged through the field that night to a neighbor's house, and they were given shelter. And he said, you know, he said, those people came over, those Mennonites came to our place. And he said, you know, I don't know how the cleanup went, but he said, they came and they built him a house in one day. He said, there was about 100 people showed up, and he said, that house went up, and they had a roof on it, and they covered it all up. And then his brother, you know, went ahead and finished the house. And he said, you know what my brother said? He said, my brother said, I'm never going to leave this community. Why would I want to live somewhere else when there's people like this? And so we discussed that a bit and then got the equipment taken apart. We hauled it up to my truck, and we just got done loading it. And I pulled out my wallet, and I had it ready to offer him payment. And he said, you know what? He said, because of what the Mennonites did for my brother, why don't I just give it to you? But I said, well, you know what? I said, we had a deal, and your price was fair. I'd like to pay you. And so I went ahead and paid him. But I went away from there amazed. This was a random, I say random, what encounter do we have that's random? I met a stranger who I'd never met before, and when he made the connection of who I represented, who he thinks I represented at least, and he tied it to a story he hears from his brother, and suddenly there's a response in his heart that says, you know what? Because of what these people did, I would like to do something like this as well. It's the idea of leaven. And sometimes the encounters that we have with the world, with our neighbors, with the needy person in town, whatever it is, those encounters we have, sometimes they seem so insignificant. But like the leaven, we give a taste of the kingdom of heaven and its values. And people that receive it, they say, I want to be part of a community like that. Why would I ever want to live somewhere else? I hope that's our testimony in our communities, because I realize that there are times and places where the name Amish and Mennonite is said a bit with disdain or disgust, because maybe the opposite happened. Maybe someone took advantage of them. But we have an opportunity to be representatives of the kingdom, and we are like leaven. Let's continue on now. Drop down to verse 44, another parable here. Verse 44, it's a parable of hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, two parables that are very similar. In both of these, there is treasure. In the first parable, the man stumbles across it. You know, he's out in the field, and he comes across treasure. He finds it, and he hides it. I don't believe he hides it so that no one else can get it. He hides it so that he himself doesn't lose it. He realizes that this is precious. This is something to be guarded, and so he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field. In the second parable of treasure, it's a person who is seeking. It's a person who is hungering after something, like we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This person is seeking, and he finds. And when he finds it, he treasures that as something to be treasured above all else. And it says that he sells all that he has, and he buys it. And the truth of the kingdom is that heavenly riches are not obtained without loss. It's going to cost us something. This morning I briefly touched on the narrow way and the broad way. The narrow way will cost you something, but it must, because the kingdom of heaven is worth that. Jesus desires an undivided heart of those who are in his kingdom. He will not coexist with other gods. And so to be part of his kingdom means it becomes my treasure. It becomes my joy. It's a joy to be able to do that. It's not something that we must find to be a drudgery. The early Christians would have understood that in this parable of the treasure, they would have understood this field to be the scriptures, which in their case was the Old Testament scriptures. So in a sense, they had the Old Testament scriptures, they had the prophecies, and yet, did they really all make sense until Jesus comes and fulfills them? And so think of how the new believers started to read their Bibles, and they opened up the Old Testament, and now all of a sudden they see that, wait a minute, this treasure that we've had in our hands all along, it's Christ. And they see this as it is something to be treasured above all, because what was hidden, that treasure that was hidden in those prophecies, is now brought to light in Christ. That's the parable of hidden treasure, and it keeps on being a treasure to us as we seek it more and more. Go to verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net which was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is another example, similar to the one we talked about this morning. The wicked will be among the just. There will be those who are the lawless that will be coexisting until at one point Jesus will bring judgment. They think they are in the kingdom, but in the end they will be cast out. One of the things that these parables, I think, can teach us, because the disciples even wondered, God, why don't you know, the angels wanted to separate the tares from the wheat. And maybe we feel sometimes like, well, God, why don't you separate it more now? But it speaks to the mercy of God. And in the parable of the net, all the fish are being brought in. And in the sense, the fish and the soil parables are maybe similar, is that we can choose how we're going to respond to the kingdom. And so we don't have to, if you're evaluating yourself as in the soils, you don't have to remain one type of soil. You can become fruitful. In the parable of the fish, Jesus doesn't predestine us to be cast out. It's a choice we have to make. And so in that time of gathering, there is opportunity for us to change and to come to him. So God in his mercy, there is a day is coming where there will be no mercy in the day of judgment for those who have neglected the way of salvation. But until that time, we can see these parables as speaking into the mercy and the patience of God. So how do we bring all this, how do we bring this all to a conclusion, this series on the kingdom of heaven? This is what Jesus asked his disciples at the end of this passage. And in verse 51, Jesus says, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? And now he just got done dumping a whole load of parables and stories, and he's dialogue with them, and now he's like, do you get it? Do you understand all these things? And they said, yea, Lord, we do understand. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. He calls them, they're like scribes. I think the Greek word there is grammateus. Well, you know where we get the word grammar, right? Words. Someone who handles words. And so every scribe, one who understands the words of Jesus, and I don't want to reduce the meaning of scribe to just those who sit up here on the podium and speak. A scribe, it's anyone. It is anyone in the kingdom who understands the meaning of the kingdom, and now they are instructed to give it to others and to share it with others. And notice in the last phrase there, this scribe is someone who brings forth out of his treasures both things new and old. Now think about someone who has I'm not a collector of things, but there are those people who are. And when someone takes you in to see a collection of theirs, do they typically start with the newest stuff or do they go to the oldest stuff? I don't know, maybe it's different, but it seems to me like if you're a collector of antiques, what's really neat in your collection is this thing that it's way old. You know, this is really something. But Jesus says, he brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. And I don't know that it's a coincidence that he goes in that order. Because in a sense, like I mentioned, the Old Testament to them, the treasure of the Old Testament was, oh, we see Christ in the Old Testament. It makes sense. And yet the new covenant brought better, newer and better things. And so, but there is both. We speak out of this treasure that we have the New Testament. We have the finished work on the cross. We've talked about the cross this morning. We have the message of salvation. We have the resurrection of Jesus. We have all this hope. And so we speak out of the treasure of what is current and real. And yet the Old Testament reinforces that. And we can also speak out of that as well. So this treasure is continually being added to as we learn and as we grow. So I hope you see yourselves as scribes who are learning and are growing and you have a desire to share with others. Jesus had instructed these disciples, these poor fishermen, these men that you wouldn't have thought had a whole lot of potential. He instructed them for the purpose of them teaching others. And the irony is that these humble men understood the wisdom of God probably better than the educated scribes and teachers of the day. They saw the kingdom for what it was, and God later on empowered them with the Holy Spirit. We see the Old Testament through the lens of the New. But ultimately, the New Testament and the Old Testament were both authored by the same man, by the same author, God. Not the same man, but by our God. Every one of us as Christians should be learning from the Scriptures and being instructed in the kingdom of heaven. 2 Timothy 3:16, I think this has been referred to this weekend already. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or throughly, depending which version of the King James you have, furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures are there so that you can become perfected in Christ, but that you would be furnished, that you would have the tools that you need to fulfill your role in His kingdom. So get in the Word. Young people, I want to say too, I'm blessed by seeing all of you here. God bless you. And I sense a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in you. That's why you're here. But give yourself to the reading and the study of the Word. And I'd like to bring this all to a close to draw our attention to where I think Jesus' focal point is today. The kingdom of heaven is a big reality that he talked about. And yet today, I believe the focus of the kingdom of heaven, the focal point, is the church. And the church, the New Testament gives us so instructions on how do we do church together? How do we handle the issues of the church? And yet the sad thing to me is we can get really excited on a weekend like this about the realities of the kingdom and what we're invited into. And yet sometimes we're not so excited about our church. And young people, this is the thing we wrestle with sometimes is, well, yeah, Jesus, I'm all into this kingdom. I'm all into being part of this, but I'm not that excited about my church. Maybe you feel that at times. Well, Jesus' hometown struggled a bit with this too. At the end of this passage, Jesus goes into his hometown and it says that the people that knew him were offended in him. Because we know him. We know his mother. We know his sisters. We know, isn't he the son of the carpenter? And yet it says that they saw his mighty works and they heard his powerful words and they were offended. And it says because of them being offended, Jesus was unable to do many works, many mighty works in their community. Unbelief. Unbelief can be the very thing that gets between us and God being able to use us. Don't be offended in Jesus. Maybe you find sometimes that your life in the kingdom of heaven, maybe more directly in the church, maybe you're disappointed at times with the way life's working out and it just doesn't make sense. And this whole thing can be hard to understand, and you're not alone. I thought of the story of John the Baptist as he's languishing in a prison cell. He was such a powerful preacher. Everybody wanted to hear John as he spoke and as he was baptizing, and yet he ends up in a cell. And John, as he's there, and he's introduced the Messiah. And then John is observing from the cell whatever he's hearing. And it doesn't look like anything's going to change. It doesn't look like Rome is going to be taken over. It doesn't look like maybe how he thought it would. And so John, in his struggle, sends his disciples to Jesus. And he asks them a question that it's a very honest question. It's maybe one that we would ask. Are you the one, Jesus, or should we be looking for someone else? How does Jesus answer a question like that? If the kingdom of heaven doesn't look like you think it should, what's Jesus' answer to that question? Well, Jesus says, here's the signs, John. He tells his disciples. In fact, he doesn't tell them anything at first. In the story, when the disciples come and they ask him the question from John the Baptist, I almost sense Jesus just not acknowledging their question, and he starts to do some healing. And it says that for a period of time, in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So he starts doing all this stuff. He starts healing. And the disciples are just standing there watching. And after time, Jesus pauses, and he turns to John's disciples, and he tells them this. He says, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. These are signs that the kingdom is here. Go tell John what you just saw. And oh, by the way, tell John this. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed are you when your life, when it doesn't feel like your life matches the realities of the kingdom. Blessed are you when you're suffering. Blessed are you when you're going through hardship. Blessed are you when you lose a loved one. Blessed are you when, in spite of how difficult things become in your life, you are not offended in Jesus. That's the message to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. John, don't be offended. And one day they walked in and they pulled John out of his cell and they cut off his head. That's how it ended. Is that the kingdom? But what does Jesus tell to those? As the disciples walk away to go tell John the message, Jesus makes this observation. It's an encouragement to all of us. It says he began speaking unto the people concerning John. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Jesus tells John, don't be offended in me, but when those guys leave, he tells everybody else, there is no one greater, no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But listen to this last word, the last words of Jesus. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That talks about a value system that we can't maybe even wrap our heads around. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, because the values of the kingdom may not and do not always match the values of this world. And so I want to encourage each one of you, as you live out your lives in the context where God has put you, in the local church, I would encourage you to put your energies into your church. Young people, don't wait for things to change and get better before you invest yourself in the kingdom of heaven. And I want to say a few things yet to give you a picture from the other side, what it's like to be a leader. And I can say that because I'm not at my home church right now. But I want to encourage you. You don't know how much it means to your leaders, to your ministers, first of all, to see you at a place like this and be investing yourselves. You also don't know how much they actually care about what you think. and how much your encouragement matters to them. I still, on my phone, I have about 2 voice messages that are saved on my phone that have been there for probably 7 or 8 years. One of them is from a young man. He wasn't youth anymore. He was out of the youth. He was a young married man. And the irony was, is it was during a week where I was away from home, and I was actually, it was the first time I was preaching a week of meetings somewhere. I'd never done that before. And I just got done, and sometimes when we preach, sometimes we sit down and we think, man, that was a dud, you know? Or sometimes you think, I don't know if I got through to anybody this morning, and you wonder, is this worth anything? And I had preached that evening. I was feeling a little bit discouraged, and I get back to where the place we were staying, and there was a message on my phone, and I listened to the voicemail, and his brother, he said, hey, I just wanted to call you. I want to let you know that I look up to you as a man of God, and I appreciate your testimony. And he mentioned a number of things there. He said, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. Wow. We're not perfect at all, but what does it take? A little bit of encouragement. I was just speaking with a brother 2 weeks ago, close friend of mine, going through a little bit of some difficult stuff, feeling some difficult things in his heart. And he said, you know what? I can go a long way on just a little bit of encouragement. Become an encourager in your church. And it's very simple things. Sometimes it means sending a text to someone who needs it. But be the person who's there and starts to bring that flavor of the kingdom into your own church. I want to end you with a story. This was in the early, probably 1930s. There was a small high school in a small Midwest town. And this high school had a football team. And the football team was, they were terrible. In fact, they hadn't won a game in years. And so the town wasn't that into it. They weren't that excited about it. So one day, the local Ford dealer got an idea. The Ford dealer, he made an announcement. He said, all right, we have our crosstown rival coming to town a week from Friday. This is about a week and a half before. He said, if we can beat our crosstown rivals, I will give every player on the football team a Model A. Well, back then, that was a lot. That's a big deal. Every player. And can you imagine the buzz that started in town? And as word started to spread, did you hear what the deal is with the Ford dealer? What's going to happen if they win this game? And all of a sudden, the town was electrified by, this is going to be quite a game. And even the boys on the football team, all of a sudden, visions of cruising down Main Street in this new car and maybe getting a girlfriend, and she'd be sitting there, and they were going to be something. And suddenly, the excitement and everything was just coming to a fever pitch. And as the week came closer, and they came closer to Friday night before the football game, the town was alive, and there was so much buzz about what's going to happen Friday night. And so they came, and sure enough, that night, it was a sellout crowd. I mean, the bleachers were full, the people were surrounding the fence, and they wanted to see the amazing sight as this football team was going to come out, and they were playing for it all. And as the young fellows came running out onto the field, they came out, and they got into the game. And at the end of the game, the score was 58-0. They were blown out. No amount of hype, no amount of buzz, no amount of excitement could take place of the fact that they were undisciplined, they were not committed, they were not doing the hard work, and they were not applying themselves. And I want you to understand, brothers and sisters and young people, sometimes we get a little disillusioned with church because it's not exciting, there's not a lot of hype. But you know what? Some of that is just superficial. We can try to create experiences in the church, but the hard work of church comes when brothers and sisters get serious about their lives with Christ, they get serious about investing in the kingdom, and they get serious about investing in each other as brothers and sisters. That is where the hard work of church happens. And I want to encourage you, you can leave today and hear these concepts of the kingdom, and they make no difference in your life. But I encourage you to leave today and ask yourself, how, first of all, where am I at in the kingdom of God? And how am I going to take these realities in my own life? And how am I going to build my local church? Shall we pray? Father, I pray this afternoon that the realities of the kingdom of heaven would become real and even more real to each of us. Lord, whatever you may be calling us to in our own lives, maybe a deeper commitment to you, a deeper investment into the lives of those around us. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see that we are the salt of the earth. We are the leaven. And Lord, that's also true of in the church. And I just pray, Lord, that there would be a vision from among us, Lord, to build our churches, to be the kinds of men and women that represent the kingdom and are a blessing in the body of Christ. And so, Lord, may your church be blessed. May we flourish. And Lord, we just pray that through all these things, you would receive honor and glory. Through the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.